Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord God, please speak through my words. Speak truth to your people. Prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, so that when we hear those words, we respond in a way that gives you glory, that pleases you. Enter our hearts at this time, God. We invite you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, we've kind of said a couple times, we've been singing about it. It is Christ the King Sunday. And while I don't always stay in tune with the church calendar, this week was kind of different. The things that kind of work together in my life, it's amazing to me. I don't know why it should be, but, you know, I'm reading a text that was just prepared, many, many years ago. They selected these things out of what's going to be the particular text for that week. And yet, it seems like week after week, I'm like, wow, it really clicks in together. It's almost as if there's a divine being that works things in my life, right? I don't know why I should be surprised. I, of all people, should not be surprised that this happens. Yet, sometimes I still am, especially when I look this week and you see, where are we talking about God's kingship? And we have a gospel lesson that talks about it one way. We have the Old Testament that kind of talks about it in a way, and the epistle. And they all kind of worked together. I couldn't even choose like I usually do. I've just been sticking with the gospel. I actually picked not only the gospel but the epistle as well, because they both have different things to say. And so I'm going to start then this week, and we'll see that exactly, I think, the kingship of Jesus in both the epistle and the gospel lesson. We just read it, but here's a reminder. The epistle began, as Paul writes, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom," there you go, there's a king word right there, "of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." So he's writing to the church in Colossae, and their problem is not so much that they don't recognize Jesus as the king. Their real problem has something to do with this thing called Gnosticism, with a silent G. There's just a perfect church word, Gnosticism. Everybody knows what Gnosticism is, right? No, of course you don't, and I don't blame you, and I'm not going to get too much into it, but we'll do a disservice to the whole Gnostic fellowship by really oversimplifying, and here's the general deal. The physical world is evil, it's bad, it's all, forget that stuff. Physical is bad, and spiritual is good. And so Jesus really is a spiritual being. He didn't have a physical form, really, even. He revealed to us knowledge, that's what gnosis, the Greek for gnosis, so that we can escape this world of nasty, evil, bad things. And we can become spiritual beings, which is all good. Now, you can see the problem here, right? Because we're stuck with the physical, and then really we don't need a crucified Jesus at all. We just need the info. Jesus came here just to give us a little bit of information so that we too can escape this world like he did. I mean, it's just wrought with peril. And that's where they were starting to go wrong. And that's why this letter comes. And with that in mind, you see the rest of it, and it kind of takes on a new light as Paul explains, no. He was a real physical being, and forget this Gnosticism business. So we follow the rest of this letter, at least part of it, when Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." And you read that and you think, well, okay, so he's physical too. He's not just spiritual, but Jesus was a physical being. "And for by him all things were created." This world isn't an accident. It's not just all bad, evil stuff. God himself created this world. And, he continues, "in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And you can see throughout this big idea that the Colossians had over God just ruling over spiritual things and not physical things, it's out the window. That's a bad understanding. And this division of spiritual versus physical, this separation of those two, it's going to lead to bad places, because you can see that at least in some sense, that leads to you thinking that God is, well, He's powerless. He's impotent in this world. Why pray to Him for physical things? Because He ain't interested in that. It's just all spiritual, right? Now, that's a Gnostic thing, which you may think doesn't have anything to do with today, but I'll tell you, there's no new heresies. Everything that somebody thinks of wrong about Jesus today is based on something that somebody thought a long, long time ago, and we still see traces of that today, don't we? Aren't you guilty of the same thing? Haven't you thought before about physical things being sort of where we live and spiritual things being different? Haven't you ever talked about, well, that's a spiritual matter, as if that doesn't even count. That's just a dreamy kind of, that's God's realm, out with the angels. I'm dealing with the physical right here. I think even though we're acknowledging God as King with our lips, we're kind of dismissing Him as this powerless being when we do that. Now, that's the epistle, and that's certainly a wrong way to go with it. But in the gospel reading, you see a different kind of mistake that is taking place. In part, the gospel reading says this: the soldiers also mocked Him, coming up and offering Him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And there was also an inscription over Him: "This is the King of the Jews." They're not acknowledging, that's not news to anybody, they're not actually acknowledging Him as King of the Jews, right? They're mocking Him. Because they know what kings are all about. Kings have real power. Kings don't get crucified. Now, I don't know exactly what those two criminals had done to end up getting crucified. It's tradition that we call them thieves. Typically, thieves just didn't get crucified. That was a special punishment. So I don't know who they stole from, but it must have been somebody important to end up getting crucified. Kings don't get crucified. We know what kings are about. They are powerful people. Now, they may be executed in one way or another by new powers coming in, but they absolutely do not get punished in this way because they know what kings are supposed to be. Now, Jesus would say, "My kingdom is not of this world." And again, we're almost in danger of falling into that spiritual, physical kind of dichotomy. But at the heart of this, the Romans, the soldiers, are rejecting Jesus outright. You're not anybody's king. Because if you were, you certainly wouldn't be up there. That's where all the mocking comes in. Now, you have two different mistakes: this outright rejection of Jesus as king, and this at least acknowledgement of Jesus' kingship, but, you know, it just doesn't really matter. It doesn't affect me all that much. And these two things became connected to me this week, or actually last week, I suppose, with all of these protests that have gone on and on and on for the new election. And what's the mantra that they keep repeating? Not my president, right? Not my president. Well, I looked it up. Hopefully you can see some of these. As I tried to find some of these images, some of it just cracks me up. I'm sorry. And part of what cracks me up is really not even just this new movement. As soon as I Googled it, the first thing I saw was a bunch of T-shirts. And Trump wasn't the first guy who came up, actually. The first T-shirt that I saw was an Obama, not my president. And there's a George W. Bush, not my president. It occurred to me that what happens is it's the left or the right over and over that just kind of take turns with this, right? So if they were good, responsible, recycling people, I think the guy on the far left would have done a better job with his sign. The right is kind of a nicer sign. You make a really nice one that is going to stand up to time, and then in 4 years you can sell it to whoever's protesting the next time, because somebody will, I promise you, somebody will not be happy with it. I also like the girl. I mean, I don't want to necessarily throw her in with this. She could have just been at a party and passed out, and somebody could have written that on her forehead, right? You don't even know that she did that herself, although it kind of looks like it, because you started with the president and you run out of letters. It's like finishes over here. So maybe she did do that herself. I don't know. Now, I mean, I'm joking. Obviously, I'm having fun at some people's expense. And I said last week, and I absolutely meant this, that mocking people's real fears and real concerns, because there's real fear out there. It's not the Christian way. It's not what we're sent here to do, and it's not what I want to encourage you to do. The fact that they're protesting, that's not only just fine with me, but I'm retired military. I actually served in part so that they would have the right to deny that this election is valid, or that, you know, that whatever, to say whatever they wanted to do, even though the pragmatist in me says, what are you talking about? Not my president. The current administration has recognized it's a valid election. So the United States says that is your president. If you're a citizen, maybe you're saying you're not a citizen. Maybe that's trying to make it overly logical. But in the back of my mind, that's kind of how I'm processing this. And I'm also processing this in the way that we're not just talking about, because why would I just be talking about this if it were merely a president, that you can say the same thing as far as not my king, right? And he didn't need any soldiers to give us the right. Jesus actually gives us the right to deny him as well. We could say, Jesus is not my king. You could have a sign, I guess. Just hand that down through generations. Not my king, like not my president. But here's the thing. Here's where it all kind of comes together for me. If you say that, there's sometimes some consequences if you actually live like that and believe that. Now, if you were to say, not my president, now fine, you can say it. Freedom of speech. But if you stop paying your taxes, guess what? There's some consequences that go along with that. In the same way, literally times infinity, how often do you see that used correctly? There are consequences in claiming that Jesus is not your king. Really infinite consequences in saying that. And there's no way to get around that. Denying, flat out denying that Jesus is your king, is a lot steeper consequences than just acting like whoever it is not your president. But that's probably not where most people are in this room. You know, this is a speech that, or a sermon that talks to people who already believe, at least with your lips, right, that Jesus is king. Jesus is my king. He's my Lord. That's where most of us are today, I think. But maybe, just maybe, a lot of us are saying it with our lips, but not really living like it. Because failing to embrace Jesus as king misses out on what I would call the benefits of having him as your king. Just like the Gnostics who kind of said, well, Jesus is king, but he's a spiritual king, and he doesn't have anything to do with what goes on here. See, not recognizing Jesus in our everyday life, acknowledging him as our king, it just doesn't connect with the real benefits. And there are benefits of living like Jesus is your king. I had an old pastor, he was only a few years older than me, so I don't want to say old, a former pastor of mine who used to say, and I love this saying, that Christians, and I'm not quoting him exactly, but Christians often behave like people at the pool. They wade in far enough to become uncomfortable, but never go far enough to actually become refreshed. Isn't that your Christian life? I mean, doesn't that kind of describe where a lot of us are? Yeah, I live the Christian life. Well, what's that mean? That means I go about as far as I start to feel uncomfortable with it, and then I stop. But I never go far enough to actually reap the benefits of the Christian life. And there are lots of benefits. I just listed a couple, or maybe a few. I don't know. I could have gone on and on with this, but I don't want to just belabor the point. So living like Jesus is king is going to affect in a positive way your finances. It simplifies your finances. Now, this isn't one of these churches where we promise more money. This isn't a name it and claim it kind of place, right? But think about how this simplifies things for you. As far as money goes, you go from, well, I think we could swing that. I think we could make this work. I can just carry the zeros and take out a second mortgage. You start to reconsider that and you start thinking, we can't afford that. And then you start thinking, we don't need that. And how does this really affect the kingdom? You know, if I'm really supposed to be all about Jesus, do I actually need a brand new car? Do we need a new addition on the house? Do we need a new kitchen? Whatever it is you're thinking, you're trying to talk yourself into, suddenly in the light of Jesus as my King, as my Lord, it kind of loses a lot of its punch, doesn't it? You start thinking, maybe not. If Jesus is actually my Lord, it simplifies a lot of things that go on in our checking account. The second thing is it improves relationships. Which relationships? All relationships. All relationships. People you don't get along with all that well, once you start to look at them as somebody for whom Jesus died, that changes the way you look at them, doesn't it? Maybe you can't stand them still, but you start to look at him in this light that Jesus loves these people, this guy, this woman, this person. Jesus loved that person so much that he actually gave up his life for that person to be reconciled to God. Maybe that changes the way that I look at him too. If he's really my King, if I really want to live like that, if his decisions become my decisions, it's a whole different way to view somebody. But the people we're already close to, it transforms those relationships as well. Because we start to see them as also that object of our sacrifice. Where we start to live like Jesus lived for us. When he says, love one another as I have loved you, that's not just poetic language. That's a real command. He's telling you to love the people around you the way that he loved you, sacrificially. You think not first of, does it serve me? Because let's face it, don't most of our friendships kind of revolve around that? What do I get from this? Yeah, this guy's my friend, but I don't spend any time around with him. Why? Because he's kind of a drag. I don't really get anything from that friendship, right? Because If I talk to him enough, I know that he's going to ask me to help him move or take him to the airport or whatever. He's just a leech on my life force. And so I stopped hanging around with him. I stopped answering his calls. I stopped whatever because I just don't want to serve him. Whereas if you embraced this attitude of loving somebody and thinking of what's good for them before you think of what's good for yourself, and living that out, you find that that transforms the entire relationship. And in so doing, I think the third thing happens. It transforms us as well. It improves us. Not just because we are more thoughtful people, but we become happier people. Don't we? I mean, it's crazy to think that by not pursuing all these things that we want to buy, or ways that we want to spend our time, but start thinking about how it serves other people, it actually transforms us. God's weird that way. But it actually happens. Where we start not only finding that these things weren't ever going to make us happy, even though we sort of knew that in the back of our heads, we discover that actual happiness, actual contentment comes from acknowledging Jesus as our King, living like what our lips confess all the time. This is doable. This is in our grasp, and it's good for us. And this is what I want for you. This is what I want for myself as well. Not just to not deny that Jesus is King, not just to confess that he is, but to actually live like it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know and we acknowledge that you are King. Your Son is King, not because we say it, because that is just the way it is. Help us to embrace that truth and to become like my pastor used to say, refreshed by the Christian life. Not just uncomfortable, but to press forward, to lean in and gain what you have there in store for us. God, such great rewards. They don't just wait for us in heaven one day when we die and you come back. They're here for us now. And you want the full life for each and every one of your loved children. Help us to live that way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.